If you have a Bible with you this evening, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter number 8, the Gospel of Mark chapter number 8. On two similar but different occasions, Jesus fed a large crowd of people by performing a miracle. The first occasion is found in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, when Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. The second occasion is here this evening in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus multiplied 7 loaves and a few fish to feed 4,000 men plus women and children. And those two accounts, although very similar to each other, are distinct and different from each other. When I preached on Jesus feeding of the 5,000 from Mark chapter 6 just some weeks back, I presented a chart that compares and contrasts these two miracles, citing no less than 12 different distinctions between them. And if you'd like to explore those differences further, I would refer you back to that message from Mark chapter 6. However, this evening we are looking at the feeding not of the 5,000 but of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. And however different those two miracles are, I submit that they have one thing in common. And that is, in both cases, I believe that Jesus' purpose and his intent was the same. I believe that Jesus' purpose in feeding the multitudes, both the 5,000 and the 4,000 on two separate, similar but separate occasions, was not to solve a humanitarian crisis, although that's the presenting need, the impetus, it appears to be the physical needs of the people. After all, the crowds were large, and the people were hungry, and there was no availability, and there was no affordability for food to feed such large crowds. So what other choice did Jesus have than to perform a miracle? But I submit to you that Jesus' purpose in feeding the large crowds or the multitudes was to reveal himself in a way that his disciples could understand and believe who he was. If you look at Mark chapter 8, let me pick up in verse 17 by way of introduction. Mark 8, verse 17, Jesus says to his disciples, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, think Mark chapter 6, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7, that is loaves, for the 4,000 here earlier in Mark chapter 8, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? From Mark chapter 8 this evening, I'd like to present a message to you that I've titled, Do You Not Understand? Jesus' purpose in these miracles of feeding the multitudes was so that his disciples would understand something about who Jesus was and then believe in who he claimed to be. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse number 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they now have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on their way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Rather than speaking to the specifics of the miracle this evening, let me speak to the significance of this miracle. At first read, we might not fully appreciate the significance. And I submit to you that part of the significance of this miracle is that Jesus was revealing himself to his disciples as the second Moses. You say, what is that? And where is that? I don't see that in the text. In what way is Jesus revealing himself to his disciples as the second Moses? There isn't anything here that even cites or references Moses. Okay, let me explain. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses said to the children of Israel, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Jesus was that promised prophet. Jesus was that one who resembled Moses in a number of different ways. Allow me to take a bit of a detour here this evening and remind you of the ways in which Moses and Jesus were alike. Similarities between Moses and Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus, if you'll recall, survived infanticide perpetrated by a ruler who ordered all Hebrew baby boys be killed. If you think back to Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and he said to them, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, if they bear a son, kill that son. If they have a daughter, you can let them live." That was the case with Moses. In Jesus' case, Matthew chapter 2, it was Herod who had been deceived by the wise men, and he was exceedingly angry, and he determined to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, 2 years old and under. Both Moses and Jesus, in their infancy, were threatened by infanticide from a ruler who ordered that baby boys be killed. Here's another similarity. Both Moses and Jesus set aside their privileged position to identify with their suffering people. Of course, we know that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up in Pharaoh's household. And it came to pass when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And Moses determined them to identify with the Hebrews, with his people, rather than to be raised in the Pharaoh's house as an Egyptian. In the same way, 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And the kenosis passage of Philippians chapter 2, where God humbled himself and became a man. He came unto his own, the Bible says, but his own did not receive him. In fact, both Moses and Jesus were then rejected by those they came to serve. Moses, in Exodus chapter 17, he cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me," was Moses' experience. And the same way Jesus, he came to his own, John chapter 1, and his own rejected him. In both cases, Moses and Jesus instructed God's people concerning how they might escape the plague of death. And you'll recall that in Exodus chapter 12, Moses instructed Israel to kill the Passover lamb and take the hyssop branch and dip the blood and mark the doorposts there of their houses so that when the Lord sees the blood on the doorposts, he will pass over. So also Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Both Moses and Jesus spoke messages of deliverance from God's judgment. Both Moses and Jesus, here's an interesting similarity, provided water from an unusual source. And it was Moses who there at the rock at Horeb, and he struck the rock, and out of it came water that the people could drink. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus told the woman at the well there, "You'll never thirst again." Both Moses and Jesus offered to take the punishment for Israel's sin. Exodus chapter 32, Moses said, "If you will forgive their sin," Moses appealed to God for Israel, "but if not," Moses said, "blot me out of your book which you have written." And so also Jesus, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are other similarities and commonalities. There are specific types that we could identify. I think of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus said in John chapter 3, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there are many comparisons that can be made between Moses and Jesus. Here in Mark chapter 8, this is where we're going. When I say that Jesus was revealing himself to his disciples as the second Moses, as that prophet that Moses promised, Jesus fed the multitudes bread just as Moses fed Israel. In Exodus 16, you know that Moses interceded for Israel and asked God for food, and God rained down manna from heaven for the people. Here now, Jesus is feeding the multitude with bread, and the people recognized the parallel between Moses and Jesus. In fact, keep your finger in Mark chapter 8, but go with me to John chapter 6. It's not far away, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have the record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So as not to confuse us between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, but here in John chapter 6, feeding the 5,000. And I want you to notice how the Jews responded when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. After the feeding of the 5,000, John 6 verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They're referencing Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, where Moses said, the Lord God will raise up from among you a prophet who is like me, Moses says. John chapter 6, verse 15. Jump to verse 32. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, as you all assume, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, whether it was after the feeding of the 5,000 Jews, the multitude in John chapter 6 or in Mark chapter 6, or now the second feeding of a multitude, the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, there was some initial speculation that Jesus was that promised prophet, the second Moses, because he fed them just as Moses fed them. But there was ultimately failure to fully understand and fully believe who Jesus was. Back to Mark chapter 8. And I've really arranged my thinking this evening in this way, and I've not provided printed notes for you, but number one, Jesus, the second Moses. I think that's some of the interpretive significance of this miracle. Jesus, the second Moses. But now look at what happens in Mark chapter 8, pick up in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. So Jesus has just finished feeding the 4,000. That's verses 1 through 10. He sailed back across the Sea of Galilee, east to west, to a place called Dalmanutha near Tiberias, where the Pharisees begin to dispute with him. Verse 11. That's really no surprise. That was their MO, to challenge or to criticize Jesus. I would call this Pharisees, the skeptical men. Jesus was the second Moses. Pharisees are the skeptical men, and they were skeptical of who Jesus was, and they demanded of Jesus some evidence to authenticate his claims. Namely, you see it there in verse 11, a sign from heaven. After all, remember Moses? Moses was able to do some signs and wonders. Remember the signs, the wonders that Moses did before Pharaoh? Remember then the 10 plagues that Moses brought upon Egypt? Those stories are some of the best of Israel's history. And then, of course, who can forget the manna from heaven? The bread from heaven for 40 years, every day. God rained down bread from heaven, and Israel ate that bread. So here is Jesus. And he is performing signs and wonders, miracles, as Moses did. And so here is Jesus, and he's feeding the people bread, as it were, from heaven, like Moses. But the Pharisees are skeptical. They're critical. In fact, back in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, they even credited Jesus' miracles to Beelzebub, if you'll remember that, accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed himself in order to cast out demons, which makes no rational sense at all, and Jesus confronted them on that. But Jesus is so weary of the Pharisees' skepticism and their criticism that he sighs. I love that in verse number 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit. He is frustrated, and he is weary of their skepticism. And so he gets back in the boat, and he sails away. Verse number 13, he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. And at this point, it appears now that he's going to the northwestern shore, effectively ending his Galilean public ministry here at this point. But he's crisscrossing back and forth the Sea of Galilee, and this isn't a geography lesson this evening, but rather, we're really trying to understand the significance of what's taking place here, and why Mark, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, would record these events to us, and why he wouldn't tell us everything. Like, what was the conversation now in the boat as they crossed the Sea of Galilee again? Verse 14 gives us a little hint of that. Verse 14 tells us the disciples had forgotten what? What did they forget? The bread. See, there's a theme going on here in Mark chapter 8. They had forgotten bread when they got back in the boat. How could they forget the food? Well, maybe it was because of a quick departure. Jesus is frustrated with the Pharisees challenging him. They want a sign. Jesus already provided the feeding. And Jesus says, you know what? We're out of here. Let's go. Get in the boat. And because of a quick departure, they didn't have time to plan or prepare or to pack the lunch. Or perhaps maybe it was because of some confusion among them. Well, I thought you had it. Well, I thought you had it. Well, you told me you'd take care of that. Has that ever happened in your family? Possibly. Maybe it was because they were lazy or they were careless, or the text says that they simply had forgotten. I believe it was more than a simple lapse of memory. I am persuaded that God was governing even the smallest detail to set the disciples up for an important conversation in that boat at this time. Look at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat, even though it wasn't too long before they had multiple basketfuls, right? We're not sure where they all went. Verse 15, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. If we can read between the lines here, verses 14 and 15, and if we can discern the mood of the men in the boat that day, I think we can conclude that no one was happy. The disciples weren't happy because they forgot their lunch. Jesus wasn't happy because the Pharisees and Herod were corrupting everyone, the thinking of everyone, even the disciples. And so as they rode, or they sailed away from the Pharisees in the place of Herod's palace there near Tiberias, where they could have bought bread, but they didn't. The disciples were upset about the bread, and Jesus was upset about the leaven, which we all know is an ingredient. That yeast is an important ingredient in the bread. And I love how Jesus is always so creative in turning the subject of a trivial matter into a spiritual lesson. So the disciples are all bickering over the bread, and Jesus leverages that conversation and speaks to the matter of leaven in the bread. The disciples want to talk about bread, okay, but bread is not the problem here, disciples. The leaven is the problem, namely the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Leaven, or yeast, of course, was a common metaphor among the Jews to describe an invisible, pervasive influence, just as a little yeast can affect a larger portion of bread, so also the leaven of the Pharisees, or the leaven of Herod, had influence. And in this case, the Pharisees' skepticism, or their criticism, and Herod's corruption was affecting and infecting everyone to greater and greater unbelief. Everything and everyone around them was increasing in unbelief, even as Jesus was performing miracles. And no matter how many times Jesus crisscrossed back and forth the Sea of Galilee, the people failed to understand and they failed to believe. And every time that Jesus crisscrossed back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, he encountered the influence, the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, who wanted to discredit Jesus and kill Jesus. And of course, we know that that leaven, that influence, would eventually work its way into the psyche of the general population, so that at some point not too far in the distant future, they would all cry, "Crucify him." How did they get there? Because of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. You say, "Pastor, I think you're making quite a judgment about Jesus' tone in verse 15. That the disciples were upset, verse 14, that Jesus is upset in verse 15. Okay, but if you look at verse 16, I think the disciples' reaction is pretty telling in verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." So let me interpret this. It seems to me that the disciples are ignoring Jesus' comment about the leaven. It doesn't even matter. "Whose fault is it that we only have one loaf of bread?" is the conversation. "Why didn't you buy more bread before we departed?" And Jesus is right there in the boat with them. It's not like the fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee were that large. They overheard Jesus' comment, they blew it off, and immediately they're back charging one another and inquiring of one another, who forgot the bread? And so we come to verse number 17, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Your heart still hardened? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of fragments did you take up?' They said, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" And so I would submit that the disciples were spiritually confused. First, Jesus is the second Moses. Then the Pharisees are the skeptical men, and here now the disciples are the spiritually confused. They don't understand what Jesus is trying to demonstrate for them. Perhaps there's been times where you struggled to understand what someone is telling you, and perhaps it's your boss, or maybe it's your wife. Or maybe your boss is your wife, I don't know, and they're speaking to you, but you just don't get it. You don't understand. Even when they repeat it, you need something to help you get it. Like the man who went into the bank and said that he wanted some money. The teller asked him to make out a check, but the man would not do it, so the teller said, "If you won't sign the check, I can't give you any money." The man left. He went across the street to another bank where the very same conversation took place. But after this exchange, the teller reached across the counter, took him by the ears, and banged his head 3 times on the counter. After which, the man took out a pen, calmly signed the check. The man then returned back to the first bank and said, "They gave me money across the street." "Well, how did that happen?" asked the teller. "They explained it to me," the man answered. "Well, no, they didn't explain it to you. They beat your head against the counter 3 times. But if that's what it takes, okay." Sometimes we are so dense that we need a beating before we understand what we're being told. And I believe Jesus is exasperated here in verse number 21. The disciples have just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, Mark chapter 6. Now the feeding of the 4,000, Mark chapter 8. And they still don't understand. They are clueless. They don't remember. They can't hear. They can't see. Their heart is still hardened. And then when they cross the Sea of Galilee and they have to listen to the Pharisees, their skepticism or their criticism, it only poisons and pollutes the disciples' thinking as well, so that they can go on and on about who forgot the bread, but they fail to understand what Jesus is revealing to them about himself. Who he was. In verse 21, he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" And I really think verse 21 is the interpretive key to this narrative. You see, Mark, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, has a purpose for recording what he recorded in the way that he recorded it. And so I think verse 21 is Mark's point. Jesus is frustrated at the confusion, the spiritual confusion, the lack of understanding that the disciples had. Now, if we cheat ahead, after now Jesus has restored sight to a blind man in verses 22 to 26, and we're not going to read those verses or study that account this evening, but after Jesus restored sight to a blind man, look at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" You see, this is what Jesus is working toward with his disciples, that he might reveal his identity to them. Verse 28, so they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." We could add in between the lines, "Some Jesus, some even say that you are the prophet." Remember the one that Moses spoke of. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The one that Moses promised would come and be like him. Some even think you're that one. Verse 29, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the promised Messiah." In both verses 26 there, then also verse 29, Jesus commanded the disciples not to report of Jesus' activity or identity. It wasn't the right time or the right way to reveal Jesus to the general population at this point. But Jesus' burden was that they would understand who he was. Jesus wanted them to know him. And I think that Jesus' purpose in performing these miracles was to repeatedly reveal himself to that circle of disciples so that they would understand and that they would believe him. Folks, of course, today, the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry, following the cross, following the resurrection, with all of the written, revealed record that we have preserved for us by God, I think the purpose is the same. I want you to know who I am. I want you to understand who I am. And I want you to believe that I am the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Holy Scripture. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ to us through the Word and through the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women here who are not confused, that we might not miss what is clearly given to us, but that we might understand and believe in who Jesus is. For I pray it in his name.